For our time this morning, then, I wish to return to Psalm 24. And we might choose our text there, verse 10, Psalm 24, at verse 10, which reads, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And that's our title, the King of glory. We have in these Psalms before us, we have Psalm 22, which was appropriate for us last Lord's Day, because there in Psalm 22, Christ is there set forth to us as a sufferer, and no one suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, what do we have? We have Christ, the Lord, as a shepherd. And what a glorious shepherd Jesus Christ is. He gathers his sheep and he lays down his life for his sheep. And none of his sheep shall perish. He is the ultimate shepherd. But here in Psalm 24, we have him as a sovereign, as a monarch. And we can say right at the very beginning, there's no monarch, no king, no ruler like Jesus Christ. What a privilege, what a blessing it is to have Christ as your Lord and Savior, to be under his dominion, to be in his kingdom, and to be his servant. It's not a drudge. It's not a bore. It is an immense pleasure and privilege, something that the whole of eternity can never erase. It will always be joyful to serve this King. Commentators maintain that this psalm here is an antiphonal psalm. You may well ask, what does that mean, an antiphonal psalm? Well, what it means is, more than likely when it was sung, the priests in the temple would sing part of it and the congregation would respond in other parts. So there was two parts. The priests would sing some and it would cause a response from the congregation. And again, according to my reading, this psalm was sung every Sunday. And of course, that wasn't the Jewish Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath was Saturday, but they had public worship every day. And on Sunday, the first day of the week, this psalm was sung in Old Testament times. Now, this psalm was written by David, we believe, when he brought the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, into Jerusalem. This was a notable event in the history of Israel. David wanted to bring this, the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, along with other things. He wanted to bring this Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. He wanted to bring it into Jerusalem. And he tried on one occasion with devastating results. What was the result when he first tried it? Well, someone called Uzzah died. Why did he die? He died because he touched the Ark of the Covenant, something he should never have done. God had given clear instructions. And if you remember our time in the book of Numbers, you will know that only certain amount of the priests were to carry the Ark. And here David tried to take it into Jerusalem by putting the Ark on a cart. And as the cart was heading its way towards Jerusalem, it hit a rough patch in the road. And the ark was going to fall off the cart. And Uzzah, who didn't want any damage to occur to the tabernacle, he put his hand forward to stop it from falling onto the ground. And as a result, he touched the Ark of the Covenant. And God killed him because of that. David, of course, was devastated. And he went back, if you like, to square one. He went back to the law and he realized that only the Levites and only certain Levites were assigned by God to carry the ark. And it wasn't to be put on a cart. It was to be taken with poles on the soldier, on the shoulders of the priests. And when he ultimately took it into Jerusalem, it was a joyful occasion because to them, this represented the presence of God. And this psalm here was written for that occasion. But of course, as with, we might say, all of the psalms, but certainly this psalm, it has a higher application. It not only deals with that event that I have been highlighting, it speaks of David's greater son, Christ. And it talks about Christ. And what we have here, friends, particularly towards the end of the psalm, we have the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have here in these verses from 7 to 10. Yesterday was the coronation of King Charles III. He's the king of the United Kingdom and 14 other Commonwealth realms. This psalm speaks of Jesus Christ, who is King of Glory. Prince Charles certainly has some kind of glory, some kind of earthly glory. We're not going to deny it. He's the King of the United Kingdom and of 14 other Commonwealth realms. But in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingship and his reign, it is minuscule. Absolutely minuscule. Charles may reign over these kingdoms, and for how long he'll do it, we do not know. We do not know what will happen. But this psalm speaks of the King of Glory and of his reign. And that's what I wish to highlight with you this morning, that we might realize that as Christians, we may well be despised and rejected and frowned upon and separated from. But friends, we have a King who is King of Kings and who is Lord of Lords, the King of Glory. But this psalm speaks of the victorious Lord Jesus Christ returning to heaven after his work on earth was completed. First of all, then, we notice, obviously, Christ is a king. Christ is a king. And he's a king by several ways, we might say. First of all, he's king by donation. What do we mean by that? Well, we simply mean by that, that God has given to him a kingship and a dominion and a rule. We read it in that chapter in Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 2, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. This is what God the Father has done. This is what he has given to his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's absolutely everything. Everything in this world, everything in this universe is under the kingship and the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is an absolute king. But not only by donation, he's also king by the fact that he is the creator. Now, we know the Bible would tell us that creation is a work of the triune God. And what that simply means is creation can be attributed to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Trinity. And therefore, it is not wrong to say that the Son of God is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. And therefore, he has a kingship over his creation, because he's part of that glorious, wonderful Christian Trinity. But not only that, he is a king. Christ is a king because he is the one who sustains all things. Again, we derive this from the Word of God, but particularly that chapter we read in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, of Christ upholding all things by the word of his power. What power the Lord Jesus Christ has. His very word is power. He speaks and the world is brought into being. He spoke and that's all it needs. And that same word of power is upholding this creation every day. Creation does not sustain itself. You do not sustain yourself. You are not self-sustaining. Only God is self-sustaining. You need to be upheld. You need to be given breath. You need food. You need water. All of these things come to us from our sustaining Christ, upholding all things by the word of his power. This globe that we're on, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the orbits, the universe, all of these things that really we know very little about, they're all sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. They're all under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could think of all the other planets. Now, this is an interesting topic to dwell upon, but you could think about all the other planets. Here, God chose the earth. He didn't choose another planet. He could have chosen another planet. He didn't put life on other planets. He put life on earth. He created a world. He created a people. And he created a land for his son to come. And the earth is part of a stage, if you like, where God is revealing his glory and his majesty and his power and his dominion there upon the earth, for the whole of the universe to see. And Christ is the one who is sustaining all of these things. Christ truly, friends, is a king. When John was given the book of Revelation, he was on the Isle of Patmos. He would be an old man by this time, and he was banished there because of persecution. He was suffering for the faith. And part of that revelation we find in chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. There's a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Prince of the Kings of the Earth. There are many kings in the earth. We don't know how many more there shall be. There has been many, many in the past, and they've gone all of them, the way of all the earth. But above them all is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what the Prince of the Kings of the Earth did. He saved his people. He took all the measures that were required in order to save his people. Paul says much the same to Timothy. He was writing to Timothy while he was a pastor in Ephesus. And as he's beginning to end his first epistle to Timothy, he's reminding them of the day when Jesus Christ shall return. And we need to remind ourselves of that fact. We can get so caught up in this world and in the affairs of this world, things that are not necessarily wrong, but they can be a distraction. And we can fail to realize that one day Jesus Christ will come back again. And Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, reminding Timothy of that day when Christ shall return, says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, there's a word there maybe we're not too familiar with, potentate. We don't use that much in modern language today. What is it? It simply means ruler. It simply means monarch. Who is the blessed and only monarch or ruler? The King of kings and Lord of lords. That's a title that belongs to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Proverbs is a very interesting book. It was written by Solomon. And when he wrote it, he was the wisest man on this world. And in chapter 8, he talks about wisdom. And he personalizes wisdom. In other words, he is attributing wisdom to the Son of God. He personalizes it. And what he says in chapter 8 and verse 15 and 16 is striking. It is appropriate for the message that we want to bring this morning. And in Proverbs 8, verses 15 and 16, it says, talking about wisdom, talking about the Son of God, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. We might find that difficult, but it's not. The Bible's telling us that democracies or republicans can set their leaders and their rulers, they can choose them whatever way they want, or indeed even dictators can set themselves up as be rulers in countries, as it's happened in past times. But ultimately, all of these kings, all of these rulers, all of these prime ministers and presidents, they all ultimately reign under the reignship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That does not mean to say that the Lord Jesus Christ approves of these individuals. Many of them are not fit rulers at all. But nevertheless, they have been appointed ultimately by him, and they are his servants to further the cause of Christ. Friends, we admit this takes faith. We admit it. But that is the reality. That's what King Jesus does, and that's what he's doing right now, as he sits upon the throne of the universe, as he rules and overrules, he's active in the affairs of mankind. And mankind may not recognize him, and mankind may despise him. But nevertheless, he is ruling. He has the scepter, and they are advancing his cause and his kingdom. This should stimulate us, therefore. This should encourage us. Are we not living in perilous times? Do we not see our leaders and our rulers? Do we not see them turning their backs upon what we would describe as Christian normalities? And we might be despaired. We might be despondent. we might be downcast. What are we to do? We are to pray to King Jesus. We are to call upon him. We are to trust upon him. That's what's required of us. We are to recognize that he knows the beginning from the end. And what's required of us is just to look unto him. Look unto that one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You might remember that time when, just before his crucifixion, when he went before Pilate. What did Pilate say to him? Pilate, who wanted to let him go. Art thou the King of the Jews? This was one of the accusations that the religious leaders brought before Pilate, that Jesus was another king, and therefore he was a threat to Caesar and his dominion and his rule. And if that was true, if he truly was a king in an earthly sense, it would have been a terrible crime as far as Rome was concerned. And therefore, Pilate asked Jesus, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answers, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Pilate goes on, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And here's what we want to notice, friends, in his answer. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end, I was born. What did we witness yesterday? We witnessed someone who was born a prince, who was destined to become a king. But Jesus Christ was born a king. He was always a king. And he always will be a king. Thou sayest that I am a king. For this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. Christian, you have put your faith in one who had a crown of thorns upon his head, who was a ugly spectacle on the cross. Something that if you saw him, you would turn your eyes away from. Such was the spectacle. But that one was a king in eternity. And on the cross, he was a king. A glorious king, a victorious king, a king of a spiritual kingdom, a king who rules in the hearts of his subjects, a king who came down from heaven, and a king who returned to heaven, as we find in this psalm. Because secondly, we want to notice that not only was he a king, but he was welcomed back as a king into heaven itself. Why was he welcomed back? Lift up your heads, O you gates. This is talking about the temple and opening the doors for the tabernacle, to the Ark of the Tabernacle to come in, the Ark of the Covenant, I should say, to come into the temple, to be welcomed. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. This is heaven's doors being lifted up to welcome the returning victorious King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was welcome because he was victorious. Oh yes, the world thought he was finished. The world thought he was a despicable character, an imposter. But as Colossians tells us in chapter 2, verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's talking about the cross. That's what he's talking about there. And the principalities and powers, what are they? They are the angelic host. Principalities and powers are referring to the spiritual world. And in the spiritual world, there is a hierarchy. And some are called principalities, and some are called powers. And having spoiled these, in other words, as we might say in modern vernacular, we might say, he made a fool of them. That's what happened. They thought they had the final victory. The devil thought he had the final victory. His opponents, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they thought they had the final victory. But no, Christ made a fool of them all. And here he is being received back into glory. The glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And because he returned in glory, because he returned victorious, he was able to give gifts. And these are the gifts that he has bestowed upon his people. And these are the gifts, friends, Christians, that you enjoy, that you have received. What are these gifts, you may well say? Justification. What is justification? Justification is pardon of sins. That's what we have. And it is being accepted as righteous. Do not despise, do not think little of this gift that a hell-deserving sinner can stand before Almighty God and be justified. That we can have our sins pardoned and we can be accepted as righteous in the sight of God only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a glorious gift. But he's given more than that. He's given sanctification. Friends, when you come to Christ, what happens? You begin a journey of sanctification. You not only delight in what Christ has done for you on the cross, but you know and experience what the Holy Spirit does in your life, where he begins to sanctify you and where he begins to make you more pure and holy and fit for eternity. That's the work of sanctification. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. That's a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given to you the gift of repentance. What a gift it is. Oh, it's not pleasant to be convicted of your sins. It's not a pleasant experience, but it is a gift. Because if you were never convicted of your sins, you would never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is it there are multitudes today who are never in the house of God, and they care nothing for God, and they care nothing for eternity, and they care nothing for heaven and hell? Why? Because they know nothing of conviction of sin. But friends, if you're here today, you know something about it. And what a blessing it is that God has not left you in a state of nature, but he has given this gift to you whereby you've seen something of your sins. And by the grace of God, you have repented. Oh, your repentance is not perfect. Far from it, but still it's there and it's real. And that's what matters. And more than that, he's given you saving faith. Why is it that you believe? Is there something special in you? No, there's nothing special in you, but you have received this gift. Here we have, therefore, Christ being welcomed back into glory. I'm going to draw my time to a close, but I want to press this home to you this afternoon. We find him being welcomed. Have you welcomed the King? Have you welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, in the gospel records, we have at least four accounts of different reactions to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some received Christ into their house, but they did not receive him into their hearts. They didn't really welcome him. We could think of Simon the Pharisee. He put on a great meal for the Lord Jesus Christ. He invited him to come. But when he invited the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't give him any of the common courtesies. He took him into his house, but he wouldn't wash his feet. And the lady had to come and do this. We find that in Luke chapter 7. So you can invite, if you like, Christ into your house. But friends, is he in your heart? That's what matters. There's someone else. We could think of the faithful centurion. We find it in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 8. There was this faithful centurion. His servant was sick, and he sent a message to Jesus, "Come, heal my servant. But you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word. Say the word. I'm not worthy that you should come to my house." And Jesus said the word, and the centurion's servant was healed from that moment on. The centurion had Christ in his heart, but he didn't think he was worthy enough to have Christ in his home. There's some who don't want Christ in their home or in their heart. You could think of the Gergesenes. We find them again also in Matthew chapter 8. There was a demoniac who was healed by the Lord Jesus, and they saw this wonderful transformation in this person who was cutting himself. He was damaging himself, and he was frequenting the graves, and he was a real pain in the neck to society. But he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was changed. And you would think, when the people saw this glorious transformation of this individual, you would think they would open their arms and welcome the Lord Jesus. What did they say to him? "Depart from our course. We don't want you here." And maybe there are some here who don't want Christ in their house or in their heart. Or maybe there's others. Others who will have him in their house and in their heart. And we could think of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They shared a home together, and their home was open to Christ. Their hearts were open to Christ. They welcomed him. They embraced him. He was everything to them. This is what we find here. Heaven's doors opened. The victorious Son of God, Son of Man returns, bestowing gifts upon mankind. Friends, have you welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ? Has his coronation had any effect upon you? He is the ultimate King of glory. Embrace him. Call upon him. Have him as your Lord and as your Savior.